We can call ourselves, we have an online campus. Amen. We can think big right now. We have an online campus. Thank you all for joining us, for being so faithful in tuning in, faithful in your giving, faithful in supporting this ministry. We are here to serve this city of Kodiak. Amen. We are here because there are people that need to hear the good news. There are good news. There is a lot of good news out there. Amen. There's a lot of good things that God is still doing. It's time to celebrate the goodness of our God. His faithfulness in every situation that we might be in. I hope you're enjoying this journey through the book of Daniel. Amen. As much as I am. Amen. I'm having a blast. I'm having a blast. I'm going through this book and I'm eating. I'm devouring every part that the Holy Spirit is bringing in. It's like I've got a platter. I hope you're enjoying this platter with me. And I'm going to begin this morning by telling you a short little story. A short little story about a drowning man. A drowning man. One day there was a man stuck on his rooftop. And there was a flood. He was praying for God for help. Soon a man in a rowboat came by and shouted, "Jump in and I can save you." The stranded man shouted back, "No, it's okay. I'm praying to God and he's going to save me." So the rowboat went on. Then came a motorboat. "Jump in and I can save you." The stranded man said, "No thanks. I'm praying to God and he's going to save me. I have faith." So the boat went on. Then a helicopter came by. And the pilot, John Whitten, shouted down, "Grab this rope and I will lift you up to safety." The stranded man replied, "No thanks. I'm praying to God and he's going to save me. I have faith." So the helicopter reluctantly flew away. Soon the water rose above the roof and the man drowned. He went to heaven and finally got his chance to discuss this whole situation with God. "I had faith in you, but you did not save me. You let me drown. And I don't understand why." To this, God replied, "I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" The moral of this story is simply this. Often, God will send us what we need in a package we don't want. Why? Why does God do that? Just to let us know that he is God. And we cannot second guess the options that he so graciously provide for us. We cannot question the method that God chooses. In the times that we're living in right now, I believe we all need a word from God, right? I believe I need a word from God. I was in Anchorage last week. My main focus was, I need a word from God. I need to hear Him. I need to hear His voice. To which God replied, the only way you're going to get a word from me is to get in the word yourself. So if you got your Bibles this morning, I want you to open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Amen. The only way we can get a word from God is to open up the word of God. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to start right from verse 1. But before we do this, I'm going to set the stage for this journey this morning. I believe when we set the stage, we also invite the Holy Spirit to come in. Amen. And right now we're inviting the Holy Spirit to come in and to speak through my vocal cords. For those who are watching online, you can welcome the Holy Spirit right there where you are. Just like the presence of the Holy Spirit is so strong right here, right now. Amen. This is the last chapter in Daniel involving King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the last time you'll hear about him. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king in all the world, in all the land. If I were to put a subtitle to this message, it could be this: The Memoirs of a Crazy King, or The Downfall of a Prideful King. Here's the bottom line: the king was pridefully crazy. Dude was out of his mind. He was crazy. Many scholars believe that the timing of Daniel chapter 4 to be about 30 years after the episode of the fiery furnace. Do you remember we covered that last week? 30 years has passed. And now we're picking up chapter 4, 30 years after that episode of the fiery furnace. What's unique about this chapter is that Daniel did not write this chapter. This chapter was written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Crazy, huh? Where you will have a pagan king write in the Bible. In the Word of God. What is so important, right? I mean, when I find out this information, I'm like, what is so important to God that God allowed this pagan king to write a message that is so relevant for you and me today? I would think about this. I mean, what is so important that God wants to convey to the body of Christ through a pagan king? Must be something totally out of the ordinary because he's a pagan king. In fact, this is the only passage or the only chapter in the Bible ever to be written by a pagan king. The original language when we started the book of Daniel was written in Hebrew. This particular passage here is actually written in Aramaic. There was a switch made. It did not happen right there, by the way. This switch of language happened in chapter 2. When the wise man responded to the king, when king had this dream about this statue with the different parts that we've covered, right? The different metals. No one could actually interpret the dream. So At that moment, when the wise men came and addressed King Nebuchadnezzar, that language switched from Hebrew to Aramaic. And we're going to stay in that language all the way to chapter 7. Now, when we read the Word of God, like you and I, we read, we don't even see the difference, right? It's seamless. But there is a change there. A change that is important. Why? Simply because of audience. Audience is important, right? When you are addressing an audience as a speaker, you want to tailor the message to the audience. The Bible is written in such a way that we are the audience. God is writing through somebody, giving you and I a message that is relevant today. It is not a message that was written thousands of years ago that is totally pointless. It's always a fresh word with God. No matter where you pick up in the Word of God and you open up in the book of Leviticus, it's still a relevant word for today. So this word is so relevant today that the language switched just because of the audience. For example, today I'm addressing you in English, for the most part, because of the wider audience. It's an English-speaking audience. But if I were to address a French-speaking audience, a Francophone audience, I will switch. I would actually say this, à toutes mes frères et sœurs qui nous écoutent en ce moment à l'île Maurice ou dans tous les pays francophones, je vous souhaite la bienvenue. Je crois que Dieu a une réponse ou un message pour vous aujourd'hui. So, why do we do this? It's the audience. So whenever there's a switch, it's meaningful. It's meaningful. So the switch was done by Daniel, who was actually fluent in both Aramaic and Hebrew. Remember, he changed. He adapted to the culture because God placed him in that culture so that he can speak to that culture. What good would God place you somewhere where you speak a foreign language that nobody understands? What if I carry on this message in French right now? I will lose all of you. So the language was switched to address a global audience. So the message is not tailored to just a few Hebrew boys that were back then. We can't say that this message is not relevant to us today because it was written so many thousand years ago. So what's the point of going through the book of Daniel? But there's a whole lot to do with it. Audience is important. And picking it up in, and by the way, let me say this. Daniel is a prophet, right? A prophet has to be fluent in two languages. To qualify as a prophet, he has to be fluent in at least two languages. The language of God and the language of man. Because what's the point of understanding what God is saying and you can't articulate that to the audience? So this is the relevance of the whole book. So when you dive into the book of Daniel, there is so much meat there that you really have to, you know, say, oh, you know what, I'm only going to focus on this portion right now. So when you dive into the book of Daniel, remember I said, put yourself as one of the characters there. Even put yourself as the crazy king. Think for a moment, what would the crazy king be thinking? So when you put yourself in the story, you bring relevance and you start to understand, you know, what was happening? What is the time frame? Remember I said, this is 30 years after that episode in the fiery furnace. That's a long time. But when you read chapter by chapter, you forget. You're like, oh, that's just happened the next day. But it takes time for the whole scene to unfold. So Daniel chapter 4 verse 1 says this, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Remember the global audience? Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs? How powerful His wonders? His kingdom would last forever. His rule throughout all generations. Now, does this sound like a crazy man speaking here? No! These are amazing words! King Nebuchadnezzar sounds amazing right there. He's saying the right things. But the question is, can you trust his words? Did he not say in chapter 2, if you remember chapter 2, truly your God is the God of all gods, the Lord of all kings. But then, listen to this time frame now, 18 years later, after he said, after the revelation of that dream about the statue was revealed to him, 18 years passed, guess what he did? He built a statue of himself. First he says, your God is the God of all gods, is the Lord of all kings. 18 years passes, and he builds a statue of himself, and he commands worship. Remember we talked about this last week? It's a battle for worship. So at the end of the day, he's thinking of himself as God. 18 years passed. He went back to his old ways. Then in chapter 3, did he not say, blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sets his angels and delivered his servants. But now what has changed? Now we're picking up chapter 4, 30 years later. So if you do the math, 18, 30, 48 years has passed. If you add on 2 more years as him transitioning from his dad to him taking on the throne, that's 2 more years. That's 50 years. We're picking up that story at that point in his life where you would think that he would have understood that God was more powerful than he was. Right? You would think that. Especially after all these signs and wonders that he's so eloquently writing about. Look at all the Lord. Look at all the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. He knows that God did all of these things for him, but that did not change anything about his character. See, as Christian, we can experience the signs, the miracle, the wonders, the everything about God, the big bang about God. But guess what? If we don't know God, the God who does all these signs because he's all supreme God, he's God all by himself, we would worship the signs, we will worship the wonders, and we will let God aside. That's what the king did. He worshiped the signs and the wonders, but he did not understand or have a relationship with the true God. So that's why when we pick up that story, you're like, that doesn't even make sense. Why would this pagan king be writing so eloquently about God as if he knows God like you and I, we know God? I hope today that you don't leave this place knowing God for his signs and wonders. But you know God for who he is in your life. You have an encounter with Him where you get to know Him face to face. In fact, you will not want to leave this place until you see Him face to face. So Nebuchadnezzar knew the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knew the God of Daniel, of Belteshazzar, but he did not know the God that we, you and I, we know God. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered what happened to that golden statue of himself? I was actually thinking about that the other day. I'm like, do we know? Because we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were set free. And they were told that, hey, you know what? You better leave these boys alone. Whoever speaks bad about them, right? We know that, but what happened to that statue? The word doesn't really say. I believe the statue stayed there. Because the king craved worship. The statue stayed there. He still commanded worship from everybody else, except for Daniel and his boys. They were the ones that were exempt from the worship, but the statue remained there for the whole world to see. The king really did not change at all. Now I want to take a pit stop here. Because I believe there is a relevant message for you and for me right there in between verses 1 and 3. I believe in the next few months, and I'm speaking this prophetically right now. I'm just kidding. I'm not. I believe in the next few months, leading to the general election, we will hear all kinds of speeches from both parties, okay? All over the place. People will have strong opinion. We're going to hear all kinds of speeches with all kinds of promises, with all kinds of name calling, with all kinds of policy claiming, finger pointing. We're going to hear a whole lot of this in the next few months. But this is what I want you to catch. Without the filter of the Holy Spirit, without the compass of the Word of God, without the guidance of our Heavenly Father, we might miss God altogether. I'm going to say this one more time because this is so good. And you're being way too quiet. Without the filter of the Holy Spirit, the compass of the Word of God, and the guidance of our Heavenly Father, we might miss God altogether. Amen. Because God is doing something. God is not sitting idle, like, oh, you know, I have no idea what's going to happen. And, you know, maybe I need to go and check with this person here. Maybe he knows. God knows it all. Just in case we haven't figured that out, he knows it all. He's sovereign. He's the big man in charge. So we don't want to miss God. And instead, focus our attention on eloquent words from all kinds of people, and we miss the true Word of God. You and I, we get our cues from scriptures, right? We get our cues on what to do, how to pray, how to operate from the Word of God, and not from the news. Correct? Everybody's on board with me right now. This is what we believe. We believe the scriptures. We believe the Word of God. And we will never deviate from the Word of God. Things would change around us. We might hear all kinds of speeches all around us. But if it does not line up with the truth of the Word of God, we will not buy. We're on the same page, right? we got to stay on the same page because we're going to move pretty fast. We need the word of God now, today, more than ever, ever before. And I'm going to say this. Our church is founded on the word of God. We will never, ever, ever compromise the truth of the word of God. The moment we even think about this, this is where we're going. The moment we just even think about pleasing people, that's where we're heading. So we have to make a decision, and today is the time when we make this decision that we're going to stand on the word of God no matter what, and we will not budge. We will stand on the truth of the word of God. It's important that we do this. It's important that we are able to articulate what we believe. Instead of believing something and hiding in a closet, just in case we might offend somebody. I don't think Jesus cared too much about that. If you follow the life of Jesus, you'll find out that he will go in and he will challenge the status quo. It would challenge the religious beliefs that really did not line up with the true heart of God. So lining up with the compass of the word of God is important. It's going to be ever so important for you and me as we navigate 2020 and beyond. I believe, and I'm praying, throughout my time in Anchorage, I spent a lot of time praying. I prayed for our body of Christ. I pray that you and me, we will flow through a spirit of discernment like no other time ever before. I believe there's going to be a spirit of discernment that's going to sweep all across the United States of America. Amen. Where Christians would actually open their eyes and open their ears and they would recognize the truth. Yes, yes. This is something that is really lacking nowadays, is the truth. So this is how relevant the book of Daniel is to our current situation right now in 2020. We're talking about centuries apart. This is 6th century BC. All the way now to 2020. But yet again, there's so many parallels that we can draw from the book of Daniel to now that it's hard to actually turn the other eye and forget it. That's why we're landing in this spot right there for a little bit. We're parking here for a little bit. Without getting too far in our series, I want to draw your attention to something that is going to be very important in the days ahead. It's Israel. That is going to be something that you're going to hear in the news, and you're going to hear a whole lot of other things going on. Turn your eyes towards Israel. Pay attention to what's happening out there. It's going to be key in understanding the times and the seasons that we're in. Without proper understanding, we might even get lost a little bit. We might get confused with all the other things that might be distracting right now. And we lose sight of Jerusalem. God has not lost sight of Jerusalem. In fact, there are so many prophecies being fulfilled even right now. The book of Daniel fulfilled a prophecy that was written by Isaiah in chapter 11. When Isaiah wrote about the children of Israel coming back one time after they were taken away from their motherland. Remember? Yeah. 70 years they were taken away. Daniel was one of them. But they were brought back, right? But there was a second time that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah when they came back again. That is the beginning of the clock, the end time clock of God. It was in 1948 when Israel became a nation. So the end time clock started at that point. So we're living in this time right now where we are seeing things unfold. There was a peace treaty signed last week, right? You've watched this. That's in alignment with prophecy. That's in alignment with the word of God. We are going to see a time of peace between Israel and the surrounding Arab nation. I'm not going to get too much into it right now. I feel like I have to hold back so much because I don't want to just spill it all out right now because we're still in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. But I want you to think about this because you're going to start hearing this in the news in the days ahead. When I was in Anchorage, I paid a visit to our bishop, Bishop Bill Welsh in Anchorage, and we had a long conversation about end times. It's amazing how when you get together with other believers and all of a sudden you start opening the word and you start digging into it and you start having conversation about what is happening right now, how relevant it is to God's timing, to God's clock, concerning us, concerning you and me. God has not abandoned us. God is still on the throne. Sometime we got to say this to ourselves. Especially when we're turning on the news and we're seeing so much chaos all around us. We got to say this, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. Now let's go back to our introduction, okay? I know I went a little bit on a different side there, but we got to bring it back. Otherwise, we'll be here until like 2 o'clock, and I don't think anybody wants to stay here until 2 o'clock. Again, what's wrong with this introduction of the king? He's writing this chapter, and he makes this amazing thing about how great God is. But we know this, saying the right things is not good enough. Saying the right things is not good enough. Profession does not mean possession. Profession does not mean possession. What do I mean by that? Is when we speak Christianese, we all know how to speak Christianese. That doesn't mean that God possesses your heart. That just means that we can say the right thing at the right time. This is what Jesus said about these type of people. These people. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. As simple as that. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was far, far, far from God. In psychology, for those who studied psychology, I know we got a few master's degree in psychology right there. They might correct me later on. But I'm going to drop in a word there in psychology. It's called virtue signaling. Virtue signaling. What that means is simply this. It's publicly expressing an opinion that is socially acceptable, politically correct, but that is disingenuous. Right? But here's my sanctified version of this. Being fake. Now, if we want to be honest here, we've all struggled with this. I don't want anybody raising it. Don't you raise your hand all at once, okay? But we've all been guilty of this at some point in our lives. I've been there. When I've actually said something just to sound like I have it all together. Right? I've been guilty of that. I've said a few things that, oh, he's got it all together. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I do. But then when I allow the Holy Spirit to filter through my motive, the intentions of my heart, I am found guilty. Then I quickly repent and God quickly restores me. Since we are being honest here, it's called pride, okay? It's called pride. And the Word of God says this, pride goes before a what? A fall. Pride goes or comes before the fall. And speaking of pride, let's read verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. Wow. First of all, he opened up and he started talking about how amazing God is, right? But then, pride reveals the true intention of his heart. How great God is to how great I am. Pride must always have a voice. Pride can never be silent. Pride starts in the heart, but it requires a physical demonstration. It cannot be just contained somewhere. It cannot just be contained in your heart. Oh, I got a little bit of pride there, but nobody knows about this. I'm just containing it. You can't contain pride. Pride must have an outlet. It must have a physical demonstration of what is deep rooted inside of you. Pride is a tool of the enemy that leads to abuse of power and a corrupted heart. There's a British historian by the name of Lord Acton, a politician as well, and he actually said this, power tends to corrupt. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. King Nebuchadnezzar was a man of absolute power. Everything that he wanted, he had. He speaks, and the whole world trembles. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be God. Pride, eventually, that's what it leads to. You want to be just like God. Right there on the balcony of his palace, King Nebuchadnezzar had this troubling dream. A dream that gave him the heebie-jeebies. In verse 10, it says this, while I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves. It was loaded with fruits for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Blinded by his own pride, the king loved that dream. He loved that dream. This is amazing, talking about me. I'm this big tree. And everybody's coming to me for food. I'm providing shades for all the animals. He loved that dream. Until he saw something else. Verse 13. Then I lay there dreaming. I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven the messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Chase the wild animals from its shade, the birds from its branches, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field for 7 period of time. Let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of a mind of a human." Vanity will always lead to insanity. The king quickly summons Daniel to reveal the dream and the meaning of that dream. And Daniel said, that tree that you saw, it's you. That animal that you saw, it's you. Verse 25, you will be driven from humanity and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 period of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That's how sovereign our God is. To anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of that tree were left in the ground. This means you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. It's as easy as that. We're talking about surrendering. Just that song that we sung earlier this morning. I surrender. This is where God was pushing King Nebuchadnezzar to the point where he would say, he's the only true God. I've been trying to take his place, but today I surrender. I surrender to his lordship. Now, if you're reading this, probably like me, I'm probably, man, you got what you deserve, King, right? But not Daniel. Daniel was a man of integrity, of compassion. I believe he was deeply grieved. When you read that story there, you see the way that he reacted. He was deeply grieved and saddened by what was going to happen to the king. Remember, he served that king for that long. And he knew how to operate within the kingdom of God. He knew how to operate within the kingdom that he was in. He worked with compassion. He was a man of integrity. Even though he did not agree with the king's ways, he honored the king. And we're going to take another pit stop right here. I believe right there's a message for you and me. So are you saying, Pastor, that you can honor God in an ungodly world? Yeah. Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm saying. You can honor God in an ungodly world and in an ungodly environment, in an ungodly workplace, in an ungodly family even. You can still honor God. You do that by honoring the person whom God has placed above you. You honor the position. You honor the office. And you leave the rest to God. That's how Daniel operated. That's how Daniel was so successful. I want you to consider a few questions here. Does God impart authority within the family? Yeah, he does. Does God impart authority within the government? Absolutely, he does. Does God impart authority within the church? Yes. How do we know this? Romans 13. Romans 13:1. It says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. That's all authority. Okay? From the president all the way to the policeman. God has placed them in authority. The quicker we understand that as a nation, as the body of Christ, the quicker we can pass the storm. I believe we get stuck in the storm because we don't realize the power of honor. Our honor can unlock the mysteries of God. Our honor can unlock doors of promotion that no one can open but honor. A little key, but can open up big, big, big doors. Well, let me ask you another question. Now that is a bomb right there. It's going to be a bomb. Can human beings misrepresent God's authority and abuse the authority given by God? Absolutely yes. In all the three accounts. But remember this. God is not mocked. God can never be mocked. Whatever a person sows, that he also reaps. You honor the authority as long as the authority is not forcing you to sin against your God. And you leave the judgment to God. That's what we are called to do as the body of Christ, as believers. Maybe the world doesn't understand it, but at least we need to understand this. We might not expect that out of the king, but out of a body of believers, that's what the word of God is asking us to do. This is the compass of our lives. If we lose the compass, we lose direction. And that is what's happening in the United States. Everybody's trying to solve the problem of the United States. Everybody's trying to solve the world's problem. The only reason that we cannot solve the world's problem or the United States problem is because we've taken God out of the picture. Amen. The moment we take him out, we dishonor him. The only one that can delegate authority to every offices, including the house, the home, the church, the government. God established a certain way of doing things and we take him out and now we expect him to come back and fix it. God is a God of order. He's a sovereign God. I know I'm dropping some heavy stuff here this morning. Listen to this quote from John Bevere in his book called Honor's Reward. It says, he actually said this, when we oppose God's delegated authority, we oppose God himself. Do you want to oppose God? I don't. I don't want to oppose God because I'm reading about it. I'm reading what it can do. And I've been asked by God to teach this so that you and me will be on the right side with God. We will not be against him, where he would not be opposing you and me. I want to be on God's side. I don't care about political party. I want to be on God's side. Amen. Can we be on God's side as a body of Christ, as a body of believer, where I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm on your side. I don't care who comes in. No one is going to be good enough Only Him. Only Him. And He says here in His word that no one gets into office without Him giving the authority or the power. So do I care? Absolutely not. Should we care? We need to use wisdom. We need to understand the truth. We need to know what is out there before we make a decision. But if we allow the Word of God to provide the compass, I can guarantee you we're going to make the right choice when the time comes. If we allow the Holy Spirit to filter through all the garbage, the truth will rise up. We will be able to see because we are a people of discernment. That is amazing right there. We are a people that can actually see through the hidden stuff. Can our eyes be open? Can our eyes be open to see the truth of God's word? Absolutely. That's our promise. Is for you and me to be the light of the world. Even in a dark place, we can let that little light of mine shine. That's how we illuminate darkness. We allow His word to shine forth. Let His truth come out. Then when the time comes to make a decision, the light of the word of God will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We would know where to go. We will no longer be called children of darkness because we have been translated into His marvelous light. So we don't have to be confused because we've got the Word of God that is leading us, that is guiding us, and we trust Him as our sovereign King. This is how Daniel responded to the king. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Friends, we serve a merciful and gracious God. He is slow to wrath, He is slow to anger, but slow does not mean never. For the longest time, we've been kind of like in this position with what we're hearing, and we've been lulled to a deep sleep where, you know, we don't know. We just keep thinking God is all so merciful. God will never come out and bring out judgment. We're reading about it in the Word of God as a warning to us, the body of Christ, to wake up. To wake up, to make sure that our lamp has enough oil in it when the time of darkness will come. We are called to make sure that we have enough. But if we don't go to the source to make sure we have enough, we will run out. We will run out when the time of darkness comes. If we stop the story right here, right? Daniel chapter 4, and we say, you know what, that's it. Let's call it a day. We're done. It's 12:15. Everybody's tired. Everybody's hungry. Let's just go home. You know what's going to happen? You might think that the king actually got the message, right? I mean, you know, it's like, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Turn around, repent, accept God, just be done with this, okay? You don't have to go through what you're going through right now, just stop. If we stop here, you might say, you know what, yeah, maybe he did. But you would be dead wrong. 12 months later, verse 29, he was walking on the flat roof of his royal palace in Babylon. Okay, this is King. As he looked across the city, he said this: look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. First of all, who talks like this? a crazy king. God is so patient and so long-suffering with him, gave him 12 months. I want you to pay attention to the timeline that we're establishing here. 12 months passes. Come on, get it together, buddy. Get it together. Get it together. 12 months passes and he walks up on his balcony a year later, but not a year wiser, but a year prouder and louder. He walks up and he sings that song. I build this city. You know that song. I build this city on rock and roll. As the words were still in his mouth, he's still singing that song. God spoke. You are no longer the ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven by from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals and you will eat grass like a cow. For 7 years he ate grass and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way with his hair as long as the eagle's feather. And his nails were like bird's claws. I found a picture online, but Don said don't show that because, yeah. So when you go home, look up a picture. Because I thought there might be little kids here. So I'm like, okay, you know what? She's right. She's always right about stuff like that. So I, yeah, she's a good filter. So I made sure that, yeah, I didn't pull up that picture. It was, yeah, look nasty. But look it up. That'll give you an idea of what King, the magnificent King Nebuchadnezzar, how it looked like. Some lessons in life take 7 years. 7 years of humbling. 7 years of pain and suffering. I mean, if there was a moral to this story, okay, it would be this. You ready for this? Playing God is exhausting. Playing God is exhausting. So don't try to play God. You know, let God be God. You do the work that God has called you to do. Period. Don't mind other people's business. Stay out of their business. Mind your own thing. Mind the task, the assignment that God has set aside only for you. You do this, you're golden. You're halfway there just by focusing on the assignment, the task. Lord, why am I here? If I'm here, let me do everything that you've called me to do with a good heart. Let me serve. Let me give everything and not hold anything back. That's what we're called to do. And our landing spot here is this. God is always seeking our repentance. God's patience is geared towards our repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, I'm going to press pretty hard to finish this. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. Our repentance leads to his restoration. God is looking for a repentant heart so that he can restore. Because God is in the restoration business. At the end of 7 years, God did restore the king. And I want you to pay attention to his final words. In verse 36, when my sanity returned to me, so did my honor. And the glory and the kingdom. God restored everything. And he said, my advisors, the nobles, sought me out. It was still valuable. See, sometimes we think that when we repent and we turn to God, it's a sign of weakness. Like, oh, you know what? He's just a weakling. No, that's a sign of strength. God restored everything. He says, with even greater honor than before. I mean, he went down low. That's why I want you to look at this picture. Because you'll get an idea how low the king of the most powerful civilization on planet Earth. Probably no one even still now cannot rival the glory that he had as an earthly king. National Geographic does an excellent job on showing you that civilization. Understanding how majestic what this king did. The Euphrates River would run through his kingdom. He built what they call the Hanging Gardens just for his wife, because his wife was homesick. His wife was from the mountain. He conquered pretty much the whole of Mesopotamia. The whole land, all the way up to Turkey, was his. Nineveh, that we read about, was his. He conquered that whole land. He built this city. He did a job that no one can rival. Even now, archaeologists actually discovering things and like, oh my goodness. Where did he come up with this type of technology? He was a learned man. He was sharp. He understood economics. He understood politics. He understood how the world functioned. He was a world leader. But I still want you to Google that picture. So that way you can get a picture of what he turned out to be. It's a picture where pride can lead all of us to. When pride gets in the way, it stops God from operating. You still remember the story of the drowning man from the beginning? God was merciful. God gave the drowning man so many chances to get it right. But every time it was packaged in a way that he did not want. The same with King Nebuchadnezzar. God was giving him chances. Took a few years, right? Took just a few years. But then God restored. I don't know what you've been dealing with, okay? I don't know what you're currently dealing with right now. But I wrote this down because I felt so strongly that God was telling me, write this down because people are struggling like this. The reason why I went back this morning and I added that story about the drowning man is because of what God said this morning. It was not a vision or anything like that, but it was just words that came to me of a person drowning. I don't know what it feels like because I don't know how to swim. But I guess I can quickly find out if I jump in. But I got these words of a person drowning. Trying to catch that breath of air. Trying to come up. And is struggling to come up. The word that I got is, you don't have to try anymore. You don't have to try anymore. God is saying all you have to do is just surrender to me. Because you've been trying in your own strength for so long. And you were not successful. God is saying, stop trying. It's time to surrender. The word of God says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Would you please stand? If that's you this morning, or any of you who's watching online, where you feel like you've been drowning, you're going down, the pressures of everything around you, family, life, work, everything is pushing you down, pressing you down. And you're trying in your own strength to come up. God is saying, let go. Let go, just let go. Just surrender to me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this word. That this word is setting someone free right now. A spirit, a suicidal thought is being broken right now in the name of Jesus. A pressure, a lid, like a pressure cooker. That pressure has been lifted off right now in the name of Jesus. If that's any of you this morning, I know we've been very careful on laying on hands and praying for people. We're trying to social distance out of respect. Out of respect. For those that are in authority above us that have given us guidelines to follow. But I don't want you to leave this place without a word of God being prayed over your life. And if that's you watching online, don't leave the room. Don't turn the live stream off right now. God wants to set you free. Where you won't have to struggle with these thoughts again and again and again. It's been like a revolving door, and you've been going around and around and around, and you are not getting your breakthrough. Breakthrough is coming right now in Jesus' name. You're coming up. You're coming up. And God is going to uphold you with his righteous right hand. Father, I release that word right now. Your word is alive and more effective than anything else. That your word spoken can set the captives free. I speak freedom right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. For those of you here who would need prayer for anything, but most importantly for those who want to give their lives to Christ. That's the point. That's the tipping point of surrendering. You surrender to God first. And then everything else will come in line in your life. Father, we thank you. You're a good God. You're a good God. You're merciful. You're gracious and kind. That you've given all of us plenty of time to turn away and turn to you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. God bless you all. For those who are watching us online, we thank you for tuning in. And please join us again next week as we uncover another part of Daniel's life in chapter 5. Read on. Stay in tune with the Word of God at home. Amen. God bless you all.